Tonight I'm going to be reading mostly from the NIV, actually. I usually teach from the ESV, but I like the way the NIV reads on this, and I think it makes it a little easier for us to follow and understand. Anyways, we're beginning a study tonight through the book of Judges. And if you don't know where that's in the Old Testament. You can make your way over there, and it's after the book of Joshua. A little background first about this book and its content. First, after spending some 400 years in Egypt, the Lord rescued the Israelite people from slavery under the leadership of Moses, and he brought them to the border of the land that he had promised to give to Abraham and his descendants. And that story is told in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then the book of Joshua tells a story of the military campaign of the Israelites as they begin to take possession of the promised land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, who took over from Moses. At the end of Joshua's life, there was still a lot of territory that remained under Canaanite control. All of the land had been divided among the 12 Israelite tribes, but the actual conquering of the land had not been completed throughout the region. There were a number of enclaves of resistance. In addition, virtually all of Israel's neighboring countries were hostile toward them as well. The book of Judges, it covers the time period of Israelite history from the death of Joshua to the rise of Samuel and the establishment of the monarchy in Israel. And that book would be 1 Samuel that begins to pick up after what Judges tells about. So Judges tells about the story between the book of Joshua and the book of 1 Samuel. Hopefully that gives you a little bit of context historically about that. Well, during this time period of the Judges, there was no formal centralized form of government in Israel. Instead, leadership was provided on an as-needed basis by specific or special individuals that the Lord would raise up called judges. And these judges led Israel in military campaigns. They settled disputes between Israelite tribes themselves and carried out other leadership roles. But the Lord himself was considered Israel's king. These judges, that's where the book of Judges gets its name. Now tonight, rather than getting into the book of Judges, I want to go back and look at the final chapters of the book of Joshua, actually, because that will set the stage for what we're going to be reading about in the book of Judges over the next several weeks. So if you have your Bible, flip over to Joshua chapter 23, and that's actually where we're going to be at this evening, Joshua 23 and 24. At the end of Joshua's life, he challenged the people to make a new promise to serve the Lord as their God, and he tasked them with completing the job of taking possession of the promised land of Canaan, driving out the enemies from their land as the Lord had commanded them to do. The book of Judges tells the story of how they did in keeping their promise of faithfulness to the Lord their God, and how they did in driving out the enemies and taking possession of the land. Now, I hate to ruin the story for you, but it doesn't go well. In fact, it goes very badly in the book of Judges, but we'll save that until next week. So Joshua chapter 23, these last two chapters of the book of Joshua, they contain Joshua's farewell address to the people of Israel. He has spent his life in service to the Lord's people. He's fulfilled his mission. He's led the Lord's people across the Jordan River into the promised land and then led them in repeated battles to take possession of the land. It's now time for him to say goodbye and to go the way of all the earth, as he says. There's a unique kind of clarity that a person gets who's facing the end of their life. All of the superfluous worries and concerns of this life, get dropped. And the things that really matter come to the surface and are the things that weigh on our heart. And that is what we have this rare opportunity of observing in the life of Joshua in these last two chapters of the book. And I want us to keep in mind the setting of these chapters of Joshua. Remember that these are the last words and actions of the man who's finished well. And he wants to ensure that the people that he's given his life to in service are also going to finish well. This is what's on his heart. This is the stuff that matters most to Joshua as he prepares himself to go the way of all the earth. So beginning in verse 1 of Joshua 23, it says, "After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, 'I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you.'" These first five verses actually have some great stuff for us. First, Joshua wants the people to remember what the Lord has already done for them. Verse 3, "It was the Lord your God who fought for you." The Lord has done great things for them. They are a free people in their own beautiful homeland now. Less than 50 years earlier, they were a brutalized, enslaved people wasting away in the brickyards of Egypt without hope or a future. Think about your own life and all that the Lord has done for you. Many of us were living very destructive lives. We were destroying our own life and the lives of those around us, weren't we? And God rescued us from that slavery and brought us into a new life, a new land. Second, Joshua wants the people to remember what the Lord has promised to do for them. Verse 5, it says, "The Lord will drive them out. He will push them out. You will take possession as the Lord your God promised." The Lord will do great things for them, he tells them. God will complete what he's promised to do for them. They have an amazing future to look forward to. If you will walk with the Lord, you have a great future to look forward to, both in this life and the life to come. You are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, and you're going to heaven. I mean, that's worth looking forward to, isn't it? The third thing is Joshua, he emphasizes the need for the people to have their own personal firsthand relationship with the Lord. Look at how Joshua keeps referring to the Lord here. As he speaks with the people, he repeatedly refers to the Lord as their God, the Lord your God. This is significant and it's important. It's absolutely essential that they see the Lord as their God rather than just Moses' God or Joshua's God. This has to be their God. The Lord has done these great things for them. He's promised to do great things for them. He didn't do these things for Joshua alone. The Lord has fought for them. The Lord has kept his promises for them. The Lord will keep his promises for them. Our relationship and connection with God must be firsthand. We must know God ourselves personally. He must be our God. He must be your God. See, we can't carry on a relationship with the Lord through someone else. We can't have a relationship with God by proxy. I mean, here's one example is I have people come to me from time to time asking me to, quote, put in a good word for them with God. As if I have some kind of special place with God. Well, I have some really good news for you. you have just as important, significant, and meaningful of a relationship with God. You have the potential for that as I do. God listens to your prayers as much as he does to mine. I am not special. I'm just like you. I'm no better. I have some bad news for you too, though. You can't have a relationship with God through me. You must have your own relationship with God. That's the only kind of relationship with God that will do you any good ultimately. You must know God for yourself. He must be your God. It's no good if it's your parents' God, your grandmother's God, your kid's God. It's got to be your God. We each need to have our own real relationship with the Lord through Jesus. Anything else is no good. Verse 6, Joshua is still speaking to the people here. He says, "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not swear, you must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now." Joshua tells the people to be strong, firm, courageous about following the word of God. They need to hold fast to it, to cling to the Lord. See, they're going to be tempted, he says, to adopt the world views of the peoples around them, to engage in their religious practices, to follow their gods, to follow their standards of right and wrong. Their ways of thinking are going to look very attractive to them. There's going to be practices and things they do that are going to draw the people in. They must not let any of that stuff get to them. He says, you need to hold fast to the Lord. Don't look at any of that. Don't let them deceive you. Don't let them draw you in. At this point, I want to give just a quick sidebar about something that I know people find kind of disturbing about the books of Joshua and Judges in particular, and that is that God ordered the complete removal of the people in Canaan. And the question often arises is, well, how can a God who is loving and good do something like this? How can he command the wiping out of these people? First, it's important for us to realize that God is not simply calling for the extermination of these people to make room for the Israelites. It's not like he pulled these people out of Egypt and he brought them across his desert and he says, well, now what am I going to do with them? I mean, I need to find a home for them. I need to make some room for them. So all you people, get out, because I need that acreage for my people. That's not what happened at all. The Lord deals fairly with all peoples of all cultures at all times in history. God ordered these people wiped out because of their terrible sin and wickedness. The Lord even warns Israel that if they are unfaithful and they begin to practice the same kind of wickedness that these people were, that they too will be removed from the land. So it's not a matter of God playing favorites with the Israelites and letting them get away with murder while he judges all these other people on the earth. In Genesis 15:16, the Lord told Abraham that his descendants would have to wait to take this land, to move into it, because, quote, the sin of the Amorites, which is another name used for the Canaanites, has not yet reached its full measure. The Lord knew these people were going to become increasingly wicked and depraved with each passing generation. They would finally reach a point of no return with the sickness of their sin, and that would be when God would have to destroy them and give the land to the Israelites. These peoples had become so corrupt that they were destroying themselves. Sin is self-destructive, and when sin reaches a point when self-annihilation is imminent, it's actually an act of mercy on God's part to take the life of that person. And this is what he does with these people. Now, I'm not going to describe all of what was going on with these people here tonight, but it included all kinds of sexual perversions resulting in widespread disease, birth defects, premature deaths. They practiced human sacrifice, including sacrificing their own babies to the fires of these idols that they would heat up to searing red-hot heat. There was widespread injustices, widespread human rights abuse, torturing of individuals. I mean, it was awful. And I want to read a passage from Leviticus 18. It gives us a little bit of an insight into what is going on here. Leviticus 18, beginning in verse 24. The Lord says through Moses, "Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways." And there was a whole bunch of stuff that had just been listed in chapter 18. "Because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled. So I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native-born and the alien living among you must not do any of these detestable things, for all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you." So there's the warning, too, that if you start doing the same stuff they're doing, the land will vomit you out as well. Those who will not separate themselves from their sin through repentance will ultimately be destroyed with and by their sin. Galatians 6:7, Paul wrote, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." The last thing I want to say that it's good for us to remember that death is not our ultimate destiny as human beings, nor is death the ultimate evil to be avoided at all costs, as strange as that might sound to you to hear. According to Jesus, sin is the thing to be avoided at all costs, not death. We're eternal beings. We're here in this life for a relatively short time. And so the Lord actually performs an act of mercy for these people by finally taking them out of the land because their sin has destroyed them so thoroughly from the inside out. And so the Israelites have been brought to this place. Joshua 23, picking up in verse 9, it says, "The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you." And he's referring to all the military victories that they've had throughout the book of Joshua. "One of you routs 1,000. Because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God." The Israelites have dispossessed peoples more numerous and technologically advanced than they are. When I say technologically advanced, the iron chariots, for example, this was a war machine that was just overwhelmingly powerful in that day. And they defeated nations with iron chariots. This was not achieved through Joshua's sophistication as a military leader. It was not achieved through the superior fighting skills of the Israelite soldiers. It says, "The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations." The Lord is the one who did it. Joshua doesn't want the people to ever forget where their strength comes from, where the victory comes from, how they got to where they're at. And why has the Lord done these things for his people? Because he loves them. Deuteronomy 7:6. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And the response of God's people to his love is to love him. At bottom of all this, Joshua is concerned that the people not have merely a judicial type relationship with God, but a love relationship. He tells them, verse 11, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. 12, but if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So he warns them, if you choose to intermingle with these people rather than drive them completely out as you've been commanded to do, it will lead to your own undoing. And we're going to see this warning come to reality in the book of Judges. 14, now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know, with all your heart and soul, that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Man, what a powerful thing that is. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, you might want to close that door back there. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. The worshiping of the gods of the Canaanites will be the thing that leads to the Israelites being crushed by their enemies again and again, and eventually be removed from the land when the Assyrians invade and then the Babylonians invade. Did you notice how Joshua continually repeats, the good land that the Lord has given you? God has given them something very good. Now Joshua 24 says, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before the Lord. Shechem was an important site in Israel's history. It was here that the Lord first promised to give Abraham the land of Canaan. This is where he first made his promise to him that I will give you this land to you and your descendants. So it makes perfect sense that it would be here at the same place that Joshua would now gather the people to challenge them to make a promise of faithfulness to the Lord. And in verse 2 through 13 is a summary of Israel's history from the time of Abraham up to their present time in history that they're at, highlighting how the Lord has brought them to the land he promised. And it's really quite amazing how much ground is covered in these few verses. Beginning in verse 2, it says, Joshua said to all the people, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Joshua now challenges them to choose who their God is going to be. Who are they going to serve as their God? Verse 14, it says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, the gods your forefathers worshipped, beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." He tells them, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, and that word undesirable, it means unattractive, disagreeable, bad, no good, evil. If you don't like the idea of serving the Lord as your God. Now, they've just been reminded in the first 13 verses of all of this awesome, amazing stuff that the Lord has done for them up to the present time. And in light of all of what he's done for them, this statement, it has an air of sarcasm about it. See, because he's just recounted all this, and he says, hey, but you know, if you don't think the Lord's been treating you right, and you don't think you should serve him, because the answer is obvious, what God, real or imagined, has ever done as much for a people as the Lord has done for them? It would be ludicrous for them to choose any other God than the one true God, the Lord, to serve and worship. He says, you know, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And he mentions the gods on the other side of the river that Abraham's father had worshipped. He mentions the gods of the Egyptians. He mentions the gods of the Canaanites, the peoples around them right here where they're at now in the promised land. He says, these are all these choices you've got. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. I like that. Notice what they said, because he's our God. They're referring to the Lord as their God. And that was a very important thing that Joshua was trying to get into their heads, that the Lord has to be your God. And now they say, he's our God. They take possession of the Lord. But Joshua, in verse 19, he gives this very interesting reply. He says to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your rebellion and your sin. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you. It sounds perhaps unexpected, but he's basically saying, hey, we're not playing around here, you guys. This is serious stuff. This is the real God we're talking about. This is a real relationship with the real God we're talking about. You need to make sure that you know what you are committing yourselves to. Now is your chance to back out. Don't make promises that you don't intend to keep, because there will be consequences for not keeping these promises. And they answer in verse 21, no, we will serve the Lord. So the people, they respond to him, hey, we're not playing around either. We really mean it. The Lord is our God. We're his people. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we're witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. It's interesting that apparently they're still packing around some of these other gods. He tells them, you need to get rid of all of them right now and yield your heart to the Lord. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. And then verse 25, Joshua sets a witness to remind the people of the promise that they have made this day. It says, on that day Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he drew up for them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all of the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. And then finally, verse 20, it says, then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. So Joshua, he sends them all away now back to their allotted lands to continue the work of taking possession of the promised land of Canaan as the Lord had commanded them to do. And the book of Judges will tell the story of how that went. Joshua will die soon after this. And those last verses of the book of Joshua record Joshua's death and burial. In closing this evening, As Joshua came to the end of his life, his focus became very sharp. And he shared with the people of Israel the things that he believed mattered most. And these same things are just as important for us to take to heart in our life. I just want to remind us of some of those things as they apply to us. We need to remember what the Lord has already done for us. We need to remember what the Lord has already done for us. He's done great things in our lives. Very good things he's done for us. Every good gift, every good thing in our life is from the Lord. If you're a follower of Christ, then you know how he's freed you from your slavery to sin, given you a new life, hope, a future. We need to remember what the Lord has promised to do for us. He's promised to complete the good work that he started in us. You guys might remember when we were studying the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings a few months ago, that great promise that the Lord will complete the good work that he started in us. We need to have a personal, firsthand relationship with the Lord. We can't have a proxy-type relationship with the Lord through someone else or based on the faith or the legacy of someone else. You and I need to know the Lord for ourselves. The Lord needs to be our God. The Lord needs to be your God, my God. We have to have that kind of relationship. We need to be strong and courageous about sticking with the Lord, not allowing ourselves to be drawn away into the ways of thinking of the unbelieving world around us. The Word of God must be the rule of our life. We need to have a real relationship with the real God. A real relationship, it demands a commitment to one another. The Lord is totally committed to this relationship with you and me. We need to be committed to the relationship with him too. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, that there's not going to be some rough patches along the way, because there certainly have been and they certainly will be again, and maybe you're in the middle of one right now. But we need to commit to not bailing out on this relationship when it becomes inconvenient or difficult or uncomfortable. Joshua challenged the people of his day at the end of his life to choose who they were going to serve as their God. And it's a very relevant challenge for us in our own day too. Choose this day who you're going to serve as your God. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen and amen. It's not easy, isn't it? We're challenged by the Canaanites around us all of the time, too. We haven't been given orders to drive them out and wipe them out. So, you know, put away your weapons. We're in a new covenant age with Christ where we've been given good news to reach out and to rescue. And that's what we're called to do rather than the same, you know, thing that they're called to do. But we'll get into that as we get further into the book of Judges. So let's close in prayer, and then Shirley and those guys are going to lead us in some closing worship. Father, we want to thank you for the history of the Israelite people. It teaches us so much about human nature, about your character, about things that are really important. It challenges us in our own life, Lord, as we face difficulties. I pray for all of us here this evening, Father, for our faithfulness to you. God, that you would strengthen our relationship with you. And God, we would be reminded of how good you are, how much you have done for us, that you've rescued us. You've promised us a great future. May we not sell ourselves short.
but fully embrace all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.